We turn in sacred scripture to Exodus chapter 18. I had intended to read Deuteronomy chapter 1 as well, but we won't do that. That's kind of a parallel passage to Exodus chapter 18, a reference for your consideration. We read Exodus chapter 18 in its entirety. The text is verses 13 through the end. We will not reread that section. Just one note before we begin the scripture reading. Exodus chapter 18 is really a transition chapter. In Exodus chapter 19, we're going to be more formally introduced to Mount Sinai and all the wonderful events that happen at Mount Sinai. Moses receiving the law, Moses going up and down the mount to commune with God, and God entering into a formal covenant relationship with his people. Exodus chapter 18 actually takes place at some point after the people get to Mount Sinai. So chronologically, we might think it would be better to put after chapter 19. But thematically, the contents of this chapter connect with the history and Moses recounting the history of Israel's deliverance to Jethro, and that's why this material is given before we actually get to Mount Sinai in chapter 19. So just a note about that. This is the word of the Lord. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now the words of the text. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, the cases, the legal disputes. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage this morning is significant. It is significant because here in Exodus chapter 18, for the first time in Israel's history as a nation, we have a clear distinction being made between the Old Testament office of prophet and the Old Testament office of king or judge. At Mount Sinai, starting with chapter 19, God is going to organize his people into a nation. And God is going to give them all kinds of laws and all kinds of practices so as to bring real organization to the people. They've just come out of Egyptian slavery 3 months ago. They need to be organized. And here in Exodus chapter 18, we read of just one more way in which God is organizing the people. He makes a distinction between the office of prophet or teacher and the office of king or judge. Up to this point, Moses really occupies both offices, prophet and judge. And going forward, Moses is going to stay the great leader of God's people. He is the mediator between God and the people. But as we see from this passage, when you have perhaps over 2 million people that need to be taught and that need to be ruled, that's just too much work for one man. And so here in Exodus chapter 18, we have a record of how God began to create the distinction between the office of prophet, teacher, and the office of king or judge. And really what we have in Exodus 18 is the seeds of the New Testament distinction between the office of minister, teacher, and the office of elder or judge. So that's the significance of this chapter. Just as in Acts chapter 6, you see how the office of the deacon came about. So here in Exodus chapter 18, you see how the office of elder really came about. Well, with this this chapter is a very fitting chapter to look at on the occasion we have this morning. Not only because we have the installation of 3 office bearers, but also because this morning we are adding one more elder to the consistory and the council. And that's because just as Moses experienced that the work was getting to be too much for him, so here in Randolph, the work is getting to the point where we need another man to help do the work of an elder. Because of the numerical growth God has given to this congregation, and because of the seriousness of the work involved, it seemed good and even necessary to add another member to council and consistory. In fact, if you would compare the number of office bearers that we have here in Randolph with the number of office bearers in other congregations, it might even be wise in the next few years to add another deacon or perhaps even another elder. I think the general practice in our churches, what I learned this past year, is that you have an elder for every 12 families, or an elder for every 10 to 15 families. Well, what we want to do in the sermon this morning is study this event in Exodus chapter 18 and consider how we must learn from this passage and apply it to the New Testament church today. We take as our theme Jethro's wise counsel for Moses. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the heavy burden on Moses. Second, the wise counsel from Jethro. And then third, the humble reception. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses is under a heavy burden. We read in verse 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening." Moses' father-in-law has just rolled into town with Moses' wife and Moses' 2 sons. You would think that Moses would be inclined to take a vacation day, take a break in order to spend it with his family. Yet what do we read? We read the very next day, on the morrow, Moses spends the whole day listening to the people, teaching them God's law, and judging their disputes. There Moses is, all by himself, teaching and judging the people, about 200 million strong. The workload was staggering. And if you wanted to make a fun comparison, you could put it this way. If you take the pastoral burdens of our own congregation, the kind of pastoral burdens that I experience with about 250 people, and you multiply that by 8,000, then perhaps you have an idea of the challenges that were facing Moses. And what was the result? The people were waiting all day in line, a line that perhaps even circled all the way around the tabernacle, just to have a hearing with Moses. It was perhaps the world's first case of judicial backlog. There was no end to Moses' work. And at the end of the day, there were still people who didn't have their cases brought before Moses. Well, when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, sees the burden on Moses' shoulders, he was shocked. We read in verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people?'" This is something you're doing to the people. "Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening?" Just as Jethro says, "Moses, what do you think you're doing?" And in verses 15 through 16, Moses explains himself. "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.'" Moses tries to justify himself. Moses says, "I'm doing the work of the Lord. The people needed to know the will of the Lord, and the people need help resolving their disputes. And Moses wants to help them. Moses is really the access point between the people and God. It was through Moses that the people could learn the will of God." And so Moses is doing 2 things here. He is teaching the people, so that the people know God's law and what God requires of them. And then he's also judging the people. He's listening to their cases like a judge at a trial, and then helping the people apply God's law to their specific circumstances. And the people needed it. In Deuteronomy 1 verse 12, Moses is recalling this event and how he appointed elders over them all. And Moses speaks about the people's cumbrance and about their burden and strife. And Moses had to listen to the people's complaints about each other and make a judgment. And that's what he's doing all day long. You would think that Moses' father-in-law would be impressed with all the work Moses is doing. After all, Moses is exercising such an important ministry. After all Jethro has seen Moses do up to this point was 10 sheep. And now here Moses is leading the people, an entire nation. You would think that Moses' father-in-law would be impressed. But Jethro was not impressed. Rather, he was concerned. We read in verses 17 and 18, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" And that's really emphatic language. Not good. "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Jethro says, Moses, you're going to hurt the people. You're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to hurt the people. Now, certainly there was no question as to the sincerity of Moses' motives. Moses is simply trying to serve the people. He's trying to be faithful to his calling. They have needs, and Moses wants to meet those needs. In a way, I think we would commend Moses. Moses loves the people this much. He's willing to lay down his life for them all day long, even so he doesn't visit with his family. He doesn't want them to be lacking anything. But Moses is headed for burnout. Moses is headed for physical, mental, and emotional exhaustion. And Moses is so involved in the work that perhaps Moses doesn't even have any perspective on it. He can't see what's going on. But Jethro does. And Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. In addition to Moses being hurt by his workload, the people are being hurt by the situation. The people aren't getting their disputes dealt with in time. They're still waiting at the end of the day. And then the next morning, when they come, perhaps there's another lineup. How long before the people start getting angry and start taking these matters into their own hands? As the saying goes, justice delayed is justice denied. How disastrous wouldn't it be for the people to start taking matters into their own hands? It's not good. Moses wasn't living within his limits. The people weren't getting the care that they needed. There was a real problem, really a crisis at the beginning of the nation. The same kind of thing happens today too, doesn't it? Really, what we see happening in Exodus chapter 18 can be applied to any kind of situation where people are serving other people's needs. I think of busy mothers in the home. There's the real possibility of busy mothers in the home suffering from burnout. Maybe you see depression. Maybe you see a short temper or irritability taking over a mother in the home. That can be a sign of a woman who's physically and mentally and emotionally exhausted and burnt out. Husbands need to be aware of these things. Our wives sometimes have huge workloads. Husbands should be watching out for their wives, just as wives should be watching out for their husbands. And I think in this congregation specifically, there's a real opportunity for other women, for perhaps older women in the church, to look out for their younger sisters, just like Jethro was looking out for his son-in-law. This is part of the reason God places us in a church and why God places us in the midst of the body of Christ, so that we can give help and so that we can receive help. So that's a real point of application. This morning, however, we want to focus on how this applies to the work of the Church Institute and the work of her office bearers. Over and over again, I myself come across articles and books warning ministers to not fall into this kind of situation that Moses fell into. In fact, I'm reading a book right now that, not intentionally, but I'm reading a book that was used at the minister's retreat a few years ago on burnout. It's a bigger temptation than people realize. The reality is, Moses himself was the meekest man who ever lived. He's one of the outstanding heroes of faith. And Moses himself is falling into this dilemma and temptation, we might say. Faithful ministers want to meet the needs of God's people. Faithful ministers want to be a blessing to God's people. And ministers can easily fall into the temptation of neglecting to delegate work to others and instead take on that work upon themselves, wanting to show themselves to be servants and not wanting to have to burden others with work when they know others are busy. Ministers can be inclined to take on more work than they should. Especially in our culture today, it's almost as if it's a virtue if a person can run himself into the ground with all the work that he's doing. As if work is the most virtuous thing you could be doing. Forget about family, forget about meaningful relationships. Work is the most important thing there is. As if you know how to work, well then you're a good Christian. Doesn't matter anything else, if you know how to work, you're a good Christian. People even boast about how little sleep they get because they work so much. And sadly, ministers can fall into this same way of thinking. And sometimes, there really can be a struggle with pride. I know personally, for myself, when I hear of ministers coming to the point of burnout, and I read of these books of ministers suffering burnout, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, pride. Maybe that's not charitable. We know that Moses wasn't a proud man. Moses is just trying to help the people. Yet so often that is the reality. Moses could have been proud in his relationship with Jethro and said, "Jethro, mind your own business." If a man hits burnout, obviously that's a man who's been thinking too highly of himself and couldn't humble himself enough to acknowledge his own limitations and ask for help. And yet, I struggle with it too. How much of it isn't pride? I can handle it. I'm strong enough. Maybe there's even a sense of guilt we develop if we're not working more than we should be working. There's a sense of guilt if we're not working more than what we actually should be working. Or somehow we try to win the approval of God, or we try to win the approval of others by the amount of work we do. Well, what does God tell us? What does the Scripture say? In Romans 12, verse 3, we read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then Paul adds, in a few verses later, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, and we all have our own gifts, which differ according to the grace that God has given us." The point is, work together, and be humble, and serve each other, and make use of each other, and each other's gifts. And yet the temptation is there to take on more work than one can handle. Sometimes, even in the case of Moses, we can take on more work simply so that we can be distracted. Not that wasn't Moses' case, but sometimes we can take on more work simply so that we can be distracted from the hard, real work that we're supposed to be doing. I think ministers can be guilty of that too. Look at the state of preaching today in churches. Oftentimes, ministers can be so busy with so many distractions, cleaning the church, doing the bulletin, doing all kinds of visits, and the main work of teaching and preaching is neglected. And just as Jethro pointed out to Moses, this is harmful. It's damaging. It's harmful for ministers who get the reputation for being unable to preach. And it's harmful for their congregants who aren't being fed with the true milk of the word. It's harmful because also, when you get to that point of mental exhaustion and being worn out, you put yourself into real spiritual danger. When a person is worn out and exhausted, a person is more susceptible to irritation, impatience, and even more serious moral failings. Well, of course, I say this all not just because this is the case for ministers, it's also the case for the other office bearers too. The work that the elders do is great. It is difficult work. Our elders in this congregation are giving themselves, extremely giving themselves. And yet they too, no doubt, struggle with the same things that Moses was struggling with. They want to serve. They see the needs of God's people. They want those needs to be met. They want God's people to be happy and taken care of and protected and turn from sin and all the rest. And there's no end to the work. Not all of you know the kind of work that our elders are doing. And I'm not at liberty to tell you all the work that our elders are doing. But I want you to know that the amount of work your elders are doing is astonishing. It's astonishing. And not only is there a lot of work, but the burden itself, what the work is heavy. The responsibility is great. The elders feel it. The elders know that they have to give an account to the Lord. And the elders are constantly seeking the Lord for strength and wisdom. And they need your prayers, beloved. Your minister needs your prayers. Your elders need your prayers. And your deacons need your prayers. And it's good for us as a congregation to give our elders the honor that the Bible calls us to give them. We honor them for their work's sake. I want to encourage this congregation to honor their elders and deacons. I want to encourage the parents to teach your children to honor the elders and the deacons. They are doing noble work on Christ's behalf. And because we love Christ, and because we want to honor Christ, and because we are so thankful to see Christ's church prosper, and because we love his church, and because we even see Christ through our office bearers, we gladly give honor to our office bearers. But the point of this first point of the sermon is this: the burden is heavy. And if we're not careful, then like Moses, we can be at risk of hurting ourselves and also be at risk of hurting others. And that's why I personally am so thankful for the addition of an elder this year, to share the load and to bear the burden. And that leads to the second point of the sermon. I can't imagine the kind of work that Moses must have been dealing with, but Jethro saw the heavy burden that was upon him, and Jethro gave him wise counsel. We find that wise counsel in verses 19 through 23. First of all, Jethro starts out by preserving Moses' role as prophet. That's what he says in verses 19 and 20. "Hearken unto my now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes, the cases, unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do." So first, Jethro says, Moses, you must remain the prophet, and you will continue to serve as the mediator between God and the people. You will teach the people God's law and statutes, and you will show them how to walk in God's ways. By his teaching ministry, and even by the example of his own life, Moses would continue to lead the people along their pilgrim way through the wilderness wandering. That was his role. But second, because Moses needed help, Jethro advised Moses to establish the rule of elders, and that's verses 21 through 23. So first, you're a prophet, and then verses 21 through 23. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." That doesn't mean specifically 1,000 people, 100 people, 50 and 10. It means larger groups and smaller groups, so that everyone, even the big groups and the small groups, are all ruled and overseen by elders. Verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself," that's the point, "and they shall bear thy burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee to do this, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So really the plan is simple. Moses, you lead the people, but have elders who can help carry out the work. You teach the people, and let the elders judge the people. Now, when we try to apply this word to our situation today in the New Testament, we have to understand there's one crucial difference we need to see. And that's this: we no longer have a prophet like Moses. As a minister, I'm not supposed to take the place of Moses in this way, that I'm not the head over the elders, and I'm the one who has the final authority and leadership in the church. No, we have Jesus Christ. He is our Moses. He is our mediator, and he is our head. He is our chief prophet. He is our only high priest, and he is our eternal king, the one mediator between God and his people. And he's the one who reveals to us God's word. And ministers, elders, and deacons must all submit to King Jesus. And ministers, elders, and deacons are all equal in this regard, that we all submit to him and we all have the authority that comes from him. That's why we also oversee each other in the work that we do, because one is not higher than the other. We all have our authority from Christ. In addition, That's one difference between back then and today. And in addition, Jesus is the office bearer who never grows weary of bearing the burdens of his people. Jesus has already carried the full weight of all our sins to the cross. And now, today, he is more than able to bear the daily burden of our spiritual needs. So we look to Jesus today, even as Jesus calls us appropriately to make use of his office bearers that he gives us. We look to him and we see him in the office bearers and we make use of them and have them be a blessing to us, and in that way have Jesus serve us. But the point was, Moses would continue to teach the people, the elders would take up the work of judging and ruling the people, and in this way Moses' burden would be lighter and it would be easier for him. When we go further into these verses, verses 21 through 23, and we look at the specific details of what Jethro says, we really see here the beginning of Reformed church government, or biblical church government. Let me point out a few things, three things in particular. First, in verse 21, Jethro gives the qualifications for holding office. In verse 21, Jethro speaks of picking out able men, men that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now that sounds very similar to the New Testament qualifications for office bearers. How important it is for us to have men who are able, men who are skilled, men, as Romans 12 points out, as our form for ordination points out, men who are given the gift in the church of leading and ruling. This is a particular gift. How important it is to have men in office who fear God. How often don't the elders have to do things that they know will be met with criticism? How often don't the elders have to do things that are hard, that go against what their own flesh wants to do? It takes a man who fears God, and not the people, and who denies himself, but who fears God to do this kind of work. Elders who come into office and who know that they have work to do can even expect that they will receive criticism. And then the elders can also comfort themselves that even someone like Moses was criticized up and down by the people. It was a good thing he was the meekest man who ever lived. That's what the elders need to be today too. How important it is to have men in office who hate covetousness. Men who are not greedy of filthy lucre. Men who can't be bought. Men who can't even be bought by their own family or by their own extended family members. But men who have a singular devotion to the Lord. And we thank the Lord that he has graciously given us such men today. Even still today, God graciously gives these kinds of men to his church. That's the first thing. The qualifications are mentioned in verse 21. The second thing to point out is the fact that these elders were chosen by the people, and that these elders came out of the people and represented the people. We don't really read that from Exodus chapter 18. That's more clearly expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is with the people on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They've gone through the wilderness already. And he's reflecting back on their history. And in Deuteronomy 1, Moses tells them how they received their elders. And in verse 13, Moses reminds them of the instructions he had given them at that time, here in Exodus 18, at this time. He says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." That's how their elders came to be. And the point is, this is another aspect of Reformed church government as we have it today. The people choose their office bearers, and the council ordains the men into office. And the elders themselves represent the people and come from the midst of the people. That's how we have it today. The elders are not foreigners. They're not imposed upon this congregation from somewhere else. That's happened in the church. But the elders come from the people, and the elders themselves represent the people. And the people and the council work together for the proper government of the church. It's like what we read in the book of Acts with the appointment of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. It's also what we read in Paul's first missionary journey, where they went around ordaining or installing elders on the return trip from their first missionary journey. The people picked out the men, and then Paul and Barnabas ordained them and put them into office. This is why our church government is the way that it is. It's modeled after what is done in the scriptures. The third thing to point out is the fact that the work of the office bearers was meant to be shared. That's the whole point of Jethro's advice. Moses was about to hurt himself by all the work he was doing. But with the addition of more men into the offices, the work could be done better and it might go easier for Moses. That's why the office of elder exists. It's kind of neat to think about it this way. This is also why the office of the diaconate ultimately exists. Let the minister preach. Let the minister teach the people God's word and bring God's law to them in all its beauty. Because without that, there's nothing. The preaching and the teaching of the word of God is central to the life and the well-being of God's people. Then let the elders rule the people according to that word that is taught that God gives. Let them have oversight of the congregation that they might see to it that the congregation is benefiting from the word and receiving it and walking according to it. And then let the deacons take care of the needy and focus on the earthly help and the material needs of God's people that when they sometimes need it. And let the deacons do that so that the elders can focus on their work of ruling the people. And let the elders do that so that the ministers can focus on their work of teaching the people and preaching. And in this way, Jesus Christ, as our chief prophet, our only high priest, the office of the deacon, and our eternal king, carries out his work, his threefold work among his people, through the minister and the elders and the deacons. And in this way, the people of God feel the love of Jesus Christ. They enjoy the love of their great shepherd as he tends his sheep through this threefold work of minister, elder, and deacon. And of course, also through the work of the office of believer as we minister to each other in the midst of the church. So this was Jethro's wise counsel already at the very beginning of Israel's history as a nation. And in Jethro's wise counsel, we have the seeds of what we know today as Reformed church government. When Moses heard it, how did Moses respond to Jethro? As I already said, Moses could have rebuffed Jethro and said, "Mind your own business. You're not the prophet of the Lord. You're not the leader of the people." We don't read that. We read that Moses humbly received it. And then the people humbly received it too. Now, one thing to point out is that Jethro didn't command Moses to do this. Jethro makes it very explicit in verse 23. He says, "If the Lord command you to do this, I'm just giving what I think to be best. You need to listen to the Lord." Jethro knows he's in no position to give orders to the prophet of the Lord. But God did use Jethro to protect Moses and protect the people. It's really kind of what we have in our church order today. In our church order, we have rules, regulations that don't come directly from Scripture, but that are good for the practical government of God's people. That's really what Jethro was doing when he was saying, God might not have revealed this to you right away, but this is good practical advice. And now if God gives you the will and God gives you the spirit to make this what is good for the congregation, then do it. And that's what we've had in our own history in Reformed churches. That's where our church order comes from. Well, God must have somehow confirmed the wisdom of Jethro's counsel to Moses, because we read in verse 24 that Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that Jethro had said. Here, too, we see the meekness of Moses shining through. He listened to the wisdom of his father-in-law, and he delegated some of his work to others so that the work could be done better. Because Moses isn't about Moses. Moses is about the people. He's concerned for them. This is the mark of a humble leader in Christ's church. Not only did Moses receive this wisdom, the people did too. Well, this is a word for us as well, congregation. We must receive this wisdom today. That is, today we must be jealous of good church government. The office bearers themselves must learn from the experience of Moses and from the wisdom of Jethro. No man in the Church of Christ is a one-man show, but the work is distributed so that it is easier on all of God's office bearers. We are representing Christ, and that's not for one man to do alone. That's for the office bearers. We as a congregation as well need to promote good church government. We must pray for our office bearers. I encourage you again to pray for your office bearers. The Lord answers these prayers. We must receive their counsel. We must submit to their rule, even as they are submitting to the rule of Jesus Christ. And we must be thankful for them. And thankful for the government that God has given us. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let us thank the Lord for the Reformed Church government that He has given us here in Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. Let us continue to pray that the Lord might maintain this church government among us. Let us pray for the next generation. Let us raise work even deliberately. Think about it, raising children, young men who are having gifts developed even for the good of the church, because we love the church. Without the church, what do we have? Really, without the church, what do we have? Let us also pray for these new office bearers, along with all our office bearers, that the Lord may bless their labors, establish their work, give them even joy in their labors, so that it might be for our profit, it might be for their joy, and it might be in the end, ultimately, for the glory of our great office bearer, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we love, and for whom, and for us, it's a privilege to serve Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou dost work through earthen vessels. Thou dost work through weak means. But Thou dost do it to showcase Thy power and Thy goodness, so that all men might be humble and Jesus Christ alone might receive the glory. We take pleasure in this, Father, and we pray that it might continue to be so in our midst, in the midst of the church, and especially among our office bearers. Bless them, encourage them, protect them, and provide for them every grace needed for their work. And may Thy blessing upon them overflow and redound to our own blessing and happiness as the sheep of Thy fold. To Thee be the glory, great Shepherd of Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.